First Peter chapter 4 is where I'd like you to turn to in God's Word, and I'm thankful that Jesus is coming soon. He is coming, and we can take much hope in that. It will not always be as it is. This is just a vapor of time, and it feels like such a strange reality, doesn't it? But at the same time, it is important for us to remember that when we're done with this life and the Lord allows us to enter into His kingdom, we'll look at this and think much differently about it at that time. We'll be able to gain some perspective when we are able to be with the Lord and when He comes and rules and reigns in righteousness. And we have that to look forward to. We are told in God's Word that we are to be looking for that day, looking for our blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so I hope that that is what you are looking for today. I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 7. 1 Peter chapter number 4 and verse 7. 1 Peter 4, verse 7 says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." The title of the message this morning is, "The Time is Come." The time is come. And in these verses here that we read in 1 Peter chapter 4, the apostle there, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us that the end of all things is at hand, and therefore we should live a certain way. As he goes down with the ways in which we should direct our lives, he continues by mentioning the fact that there is a fiery trial that we should expect as Christians. Now, there is an admonition in this passage of Scripture for us not to have to suffer as a murderer or an evildoer or a busybody in other men's matters, you know, all those different things. So we cannot take any suffering that we would have, just any suffering, and say, "Well, I'm suffering for Jesus." No, it doesn't work that way. If we're going to suffer, it needs to be for godliness. We need to do what is right, and if that brings suffering, then so be it. But then in verse 17, the reason why suffering for being a Christian is something that we should not be surprised at, that reason why is given. And the reason why is because God's principle is this, that judgment must begin at the house of the Lord. And he mentions there that the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of the Lord. And I want to present to you this morning this truth, that it is a principle of God's judgment that before He judges the world, and He will judge the world, please keep that in mind. No tyranny, no conspiracies of any kind, no wickedness, and no abuse of anybody will go unjudged. God will deal with it. You can guarantee it. Write it down. It will happen. So take heart and remember that God is keeping good notes. And that encourages my heart. But here's the thing that I need to remember, that God's principle before he judges the world is that he will judge his house. That's you and me. That we can't think that we get by scot-free without God doing anything and putting us through any kind of a trial. Before he judges the world, he will first judge his house. And as the Apostle Peter put it in verse 17, the time is come. And I believe that, I'm not saying that we are definitely in the days where within the next 10 years the Lord will return, although I'll be honest with you and say it sure feels like it won't even be 10 years. Now, I could be wrong. I know, it's a shock to you, but it does happen. My wife, I think, in our 20 years has found at least once or twice where I've been wrong, all right? So it's possible, but it sure feels like it's soon. And could it be that some of what we're dealing with now, and we haven't dealt with anything hard, that's for sure, but could it be that the strain that we find ourselves in, the different circumstances that we're in, is really a test where God is bringing judgment to his house first and revealing the hearts of men? I believe that the time is come when God is really just pulling back the facade of what we have wanted people to think we are. And he's giving us an opportunity to show what we really are. Let's pray and we'll get right into the message. Lord, I do thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. And I thank you, Lord, that you do begin your judgment at your house because you are just. And it wouldn't be right for you to judge the world if you hadn't first judged your people. So, Lord, would you help us to remember these things, to see these things, and to adjust our life accordingly, because you took the time to not only write these things, but preserve them for us. So you have them here for us for a reason. Lord, would you help us to understand that reason? Speak to us, Holy Spirit of God, and give us ears to hear and hearts that are tender and ready to receive. Please rebuke any spirit of pride that would be in our hearts. Please rebuke any spirit of being dull of hearing or of resisting your word. And I pray that you alone, Holy Spirit, would be able to speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to Ezekiel chapter number 9. 1 Peter chapter 4 is where we were for our text. And I explained that a little bit. The time is come is the title of the message. But now we want to turn to Ezekiel 9, where we will find a little bit of a parallel passage. If you remember anything about the Old Testament, you'll probably remember that the latter half, really, probably, of the Old Testament is spent rebuking the nation of Israel for their many sins. And they had a lot of sin in that time, by the way, a lot of sin that we see all around us as a nation. And God was judging them for that. And by the way, a lot of the sin that he was angry about was covetousness and mistreating others and things like that. But it finally came to a head where God said, enough, I've given you opportunity after opportunity to repent, you haven't, and now judgment is inevitable, it will come. And in Ezekiel 9, he's going to talk about the judgment that he would bring. By the way, he brought that in a couple of different forms, but in Ezekiel chapter 9, it says, now this is the prophet Ezekiel speaking, he says, he cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near. So this is a vision that Ezekiel had. So God says, cause them that have the charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. So there's going to be a slaughter, right? Verse 2, and behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. So can you picture these six men? They're angelic beings, I'm assuming, and they all have destroying weapons. There's one that's clothed a little bit differently, and he has what we would just call a writing instrument or, you know, a pen in his hand, okay? And verse number 4, and the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city. Let's look at verse 3, I'm sorry. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house, and he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. Verse 4, and the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. So when God gives this command to the man that is dressed in linen, that has the inkhorn by his side, in other words, he's ready to write, God says, you go throughout and you look and you find everyone that's bothered by and upset by not the judgment that's coming, not sighing over the fact that the prophets have been prophesying doom for a long time. No, no, no. But that sigh and that cry over the abominations, the sin that is there. And mark them. Verse 5. And to the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark. And begin at my sanctuary. Notice, and begin at my sanctuary. Say that with me. And begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. And he said unto them, defile the house and fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth. And they went forth and slew in the city. And in verses 8 through 11, the prophet cries out to God for mercy. But what we find there is this. First of all, this would be the first thing I would want you to know in the message this morning. Number one, judgment will come. And we see that in Ezekiel 9, that God had said judgment is going to come. God would, first of all, begin with his house. Now, the first thing he did is God knows the hearts of men. And so he sent his angel to go through and to put a mark on each one that was bothered, again, not by the judgment, but bothered by the abominations, and to mark them. And then he sent those who would go in to destroy and said, listen, deal with each and every one. Don't have mercy on anybody. The only people you're not allowed to touch are those that I have put the mark on because they're bothered by, they sigh over the abominations that are there. And the first place I want you to begin is not in the outer parts of Jerusalem, not where the ungodly people are, not where the quote-unquote ungodly people, not where the Gentiles are, but begin at my house, at the sanctuary, at the temple of the Lord. Go into the inner part where the high priest will go once a year and deal with them first. That's God's principle. And friends, if God would begin in Ezekiel with his house, God will begin with his house now as well. And I believe, friends, that the days that we're in, and I realize things may get a lot worse before the Lord takes us home. They may not. Maybe things will even get better before the Lord comes. But I do believe that God is putting us through some type of a test right now. And the truth of what we are is truly being revealed. Our love for Christ, or lack thereof, is very evident right now. When things become just a little bit difficult, it becomes a little different to be able to say that I love Jesus. It's one thing for me when all things are going right to sing a song like, oh, how I love Jesus. But when difficulties come, when it takes a little bit of energy and effort and all of that to show that I love Jesus, then the truth is out, isn't it? Whether or not the fruit of the Spirit is evident in my life, you know, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, the fruit of the Spirit, whether or not that is in my life is very evident for others. It's on full display in these times. My faith, or lack thereof, like we talked about last week, is on full display. And remember what faith is. Faith is not believing just some mystical idea that I've made up. Faith is taking God's word and believing what it says. I had the privilege to talk with a missionary this week. We're scheduled to have this missionary with us on a Wednesday evening in September. His name is Jacob Jones. He's a missionary to Native Americans in Arizona and around the Yuma, Arizona area. And he came, he was passing through, and he asked if he could just stop by and introduce himself and meet me. And we sat in my office and talked for a little bit. And one of the things that he talked to me about was the testimony of how he got saved out of a pretty rough family where there was some addictions there in his family when he was growing up, and how because of the addictions that were there when he was young, he struggled with that when he became an adult. He got saved in his later teen years, but he said, you know, it was still a struggle for me. He said, for instance, when I would leave Bible college and go home for the summer, he said, there in my home, living there with all of that around me, he said, I would find myself being tempted to sin. And he said, you know what? It wasn't until somebody showed me that it's not enough to know what the Bible says for you to have victory over sin. He said, somebody showed me you must believe what God has said. You know what that is, friends? That's faith. It's not enough to have the Word of God, even to memorize the Word of God, although you should memorize God's Word. But memorization is not some magic pill. You must believe the Word of God. You must know what it says and stand upon it and accept it and receive it as your own in order for it to do anything for you. And the fact that whether or not we have true faith in God, whether or not we really believe God's word, is on full display for all to see in times like this. Judgment begins at the house of God. The second part of this judgment that I would want you to see this morning. The first was that judgment will come. The second is that judgment must come. Why must judgment come? Well, you're in Ezekiel. Turn to Ezekiel 8. We obviously were in 9 just a moment ago, and I shared with you what God said he would do. But let's look at chapter 8. Why was God so angry at his people? Why did he want judgment to begin at his house? Chapter number 8 shares that with us, Ezekiel 8. And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his loins even downward, fire, and from his loins even upward, as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. And he put forth the form of an hand, and took me by a lock of mine head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seed of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. So, by the way, God takes him in a vision to the temple, and there's some kind of an image of jealousy. In other words, there's some idolatrous image that was put there at that north end of the temple, and God was jealous over it. Verse 5. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. He said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do? Even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary? But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations, not just the image of jealousy. Verse 7. And he brought me to the door of the court. So now that's starting to go from the outside of the temple inward toward the center, okay? He brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, Go in, and behold the wicked abominations that they do there. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things, and abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel, portrayed upon the wall round about. This is in the outer part of the temple. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. And in the midst of them stood Jaazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. They're praying before these abominations. Verse 12. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, The Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. So they were worshiping these images in the dark, thinking that God did not see. Verse 13, he said also unto me, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. I believe that was a Greek god, if I'm not mistaken. Then said he unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple. So this is, by the way, really close in toward the center of the temple. At the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they worshipped the sun toward the east. Then he said unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger, and lo, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. Judgment must come. Why did God bring judgment? Why did God start at his sanctuary? Because there were abominations there. There were abominations there. And you say, well, Pastor, we don't have abominations here. I mean, last time I checked, we weren't drawing images of four-footed beasts and all kinds of creeping things on the walls, and, you know, having incense and worshiping them. We don't have any statues or images that we worship, although I think I might look pretty good in bronze. But don't do that, all right? We haven't done any of those things here. But are those the only abominations? Look with me, if you would, at Proverbs chapter number 6. Proverbs chapter number 6. Proverbs 6 and verse 16, here are some abominations listed for us by God. These are things, again, that God hates. When we think of abominations, often we think of idolatry. Often we think of homosexuality. Often we think of something that in our minds, wow, that's a sin that I would never want to partake of. But those aren't the only abominations. Proverbs 6 and verse 16, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look. Notice this next one, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Now, we may not murder, but if you have read the Word of God at all, you know that when God talks about shedding innocent blood, it's not just the physical killing of somebody. When we hurt innocent people, God's angry about that. By the way, our nation is in a whole heap of trouble because we have shed the blood of innocents like crazy, haven't we? And by the way, it happens right over there, doesn't it? And God watches. God's angry. That's an abomination before him. Verse 18, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief. Notice verse 19, a false witness that speaketh lies. And then the end of verse 19, he that soweth discord among brethren. Those things are an abomination to God. There are seven things that are listed there that God absolutely hates. And the reason why he had to begin at his house in Ezekiel was because they were filling his house with abominations. And God needs to deal with us as his people as well, because some of these things, and perhaps even other things, are sometimes found in our hearts, and God knows, and he must deal with those things. And you know that in the times that we're in, we're seeing a little bit of a judgment of God. And let me encourage you that what we need to think of next, and this is the third part of the message here. The first was judgment will come. The second, judgment must come. But the third is this: judgment can be preempted. Judgment can be preempted. In other words, judge yourself first. That's God's principle. If we would judge ourselves, and I didn't look up the passage of Scripture, but I know it's in, I believe it's in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's in chapter number 11, I could be wrong on that, but that God is telling us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if I remember right, that if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. God is giving us an opportunity to say, look, things are different now. God is putting us through just a little bit of difficulty. We haven't suffered at all. I'm not trying to pretend like, oh, we're martyrs. We're nothing like that. We are having it very, very easy compared to most of the world and what Christians go through. But let us not neglect to remember that as we look at things around us and they're frustrating. And I deal with people. I had a missionary contact us just yesterday with some frustrations that they're dealing with. And it's a common theme. And I can't help but think that God is trying to cause us as Christians to wake up and realize, look, there's an opportunity here for you to judge yourself before a real judgment begins. Judgment can be preempted. Look with me at Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56 and verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment. In other words, do what is just and right, and do justice. For my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. God is calling on us in Isaiah 56. The message is, my salvation is near to come. All right, God, because your salvation is near, what should I do? Do judgment and justice. Do what you know is right to do. If you want to know what God wants you to do, you can really sum it up in a couple of things. There are really two commandments when you boil it all down. And when you boil those commandments down, here's what they are. Number one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love Him with everything you have. Love Him with everything you have. My dad and I talked about this week. God does not want us to just have Him in first place in our life. He wants to have the only place in our life. Just as my wife does not expect that she would be the number one woman in my life, she needs to know that she is the only woman in my life. And God deserves much more than my wife does. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the first thing. Give Him your all. Get everything else out. Get rid of it. But Pastor, I have an affinity for those things. Judgment and justice. Because judgment must begin at the house of God. Get rid of the idols. Get rid of the things that take your time away from the Lord, that take your affection away from the Lord, and get them out of your life. If there were to be some other woman that would stir up affections in my heart, then what you would tell me as a friend to me, you would say, Pastor, whatever the cost, get rid of that other woman. No matter what the cost, because your marriage is worth it, and you would be right. And I would say this, again, much more than that, is the fact that Jesus is worth it. And we ought to get rid of everything that is an idol in our heart. Is that this, you think? Is it the pack? All right, I'll be careful. I'll stand real still. We must be careful with those things that would steal our heart. The second commandment is like unto the first, and that's love your neighbor as yourself. That means look around and get your eyes and your focus off of yourself. We as American Christians are so self-focused. It's all about us. And that's so anti-Bible. And judgment must begin at the house of the Lord. We need to preempt the judgment by judging ourselves and saying, Lord, I want to love you with all my heart. Let's turn that off. Nobody's sleeping now. Let's use the pulpit. Is that all right? Well, we'll use that. There we go. We must then love God with all of our heart. We must love our neighbor as ourselves as well. The Bible says in Ezekiel that the people that God was marking that weren't going to be judged were those that sighed over the abominations. Let me encourage you to look not just at the things going on around you, but look within and sigh over any abominations that God shows you. Then look outside of yourself and sigh over the abominations. Listen, God didn't call on us or desire us to just sigh about the political situation of our nation. And there's a lot to sigh about, isn't there? But I find many Christians, and I'm going to lump myself in there as well, that spend more time sighing about what's going on politically in our nation and very little time sighing over our own abominations. And if the angel of God came through and was putting marks on the heads of people, that he would say, this person has already judged themselves, would he put that mark on your head, on my forehead, or would he pass by? You see, judgment can be preempted. We should repent, we should sigh, we should turn from our abominations. Friends, we should pray for mercy. Genesis 18, I had us do that for the scripture reading, because in Genesis 18, Abraham prayed for mercy and God gave it. And God wants to give mercy again. We need to pray. Then let me encourage you to do this. When you've repented, when you've turned from the abominations that God reveals in your own heart, when you begin to sigh over the abominations around you and sigh with God on those things, then the next thing you can do is trust God to protect you and bless you. And he will. It's God's principle throughout. Before he brings judgment, he looks and he sees, all right, who has a heart that's perfect toward me? And God marks those and he protects them. Doesn't mean it's perfect. Doesn't mean it's easy. Just read Jeremiah and Lamentations. We may have a lot of tears, but God will keep those whose heart is perfect toward him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are just as Abraham alluded to in what he said, Lord, that you are the judge of all the earth and you will do right. I thank you, Lord, that you do begin with churches like ours. Because before you can judge the world around us, you've got to first judge us. So, Lord, would you reveal to us where the judgment needs to begin? Thank you for giving us an opportunity to preempt your judgment by judging ourselves. Lord, would you, by your Holy Spirit, come alongside of us and teach us how to judge ourselves? Grant us repentance. Grant us faith to believe your word. Lord, I pray that this church, your church, would be the church that it ought to be, in Jesus' name.